That peace is what we rely on, as it's peace that passeth all understanding, the Bible tells us. Peace that comes to the hearts of individuals that are saved. And the proclamation was made when Jesus was born by the angels to the shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And every year at Christmas time, we hear on the newscasts and all questioning about peace on earth, and will we ever have peace on earth, and these type of things. But the peace that Jesus brought was the peace to the hearts of those who would believe. And in Jerusalem, or just in Israel, they both in their greetings of salutation and departure with each other, they say shalom, which means in Hebrew peace. And they're always asking to pray for the peace of Israel. Well, the peace that God had meant for Israel to have was the peace of heart to those that believe. The peace that they're looking for is a human peace, which they have struggled with and always had adversaries against them. And so those of us that have peace of heart have something very special, because God has whispered that to our hearts when he saved our soul, and it remains there. Even in our troubled times, as the song talks about, and the most difficult days, that he'll still whisper peace to our hearts, and I'm thankful for that. Once in the stillness of the late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. I fell on my knees and I cried to him there, O merciful Savior, hear a lost sinner's prayer. Well, every hour and every day, singing his praises wherever I go. I'll never forget that night on my knees. The joy of that hour has never left me. It's life's sweetest memory that time can erase. I'm saved by his mercy, redeemed by his grace. Well, every hour and every day and every moment in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus, the rock of my soul. I'm singing his praises wherever I go. Well, every moment and every day and every hour in every way, leaning on Jesus, the rock of my soul. I'm singing his praises wherever I go. Song stirs my heart because it's such a good message. for those of us that are saved, that we can look back on that time, that place. The Lord saved our soul, and the joy that He gave us and the peace that we have, that it continues on day by day in our life. And there's been days in my life when it seemed like there was no peace there. But whenever we can turn to the Lord, we can find that sweetness again of His presence in our life. It talked about the rock of my soul. And we're going to speak to you about that today. We sing Rock of Ages and a lot of songs that talks about the rock. We're going to read just a short passage of scripture that talks about a psalm that talks about the rock. In 2 Samuel, the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. In 2 Samuel 22nd chapter, starting with the first verse. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this psalm in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. And actually, that better translation that is the God who is my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, the high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now I'm going to stop my reading there. It goes on. And actually, this is the 18th psalm. If you turn over and look at that, and you'll see the same words there. This was Samuel, or the writer of Samuel anyway, recording the 18th psalm that David sang when he was finally freed from the persecution of Saul and the enemies that Saul had seeking after his death. And he started it out by saying, that the Lord is my rock. And he defines it more as he goes along. But a rock is something that is sure and steadfast. And we can talk about little rocks, we can talk about big rocks, we can talk about boulders, we can talk about whole mountainsides of rocks. But a rock is thought of to be something that's solid and able to withstand the elements and the events of time and the difficulties that might come in the weather around it. And the rock that he talks about, he mentions many times in the Psalms. Matter of fact, there's at least 9 times in the Psalms that David or one of the other psalm writers makes mention of the rock of my salvation in one form or another. He uses that terminology. In the 40th psalm, in the second verse, he said, and let me just turn and read that so I don't misquote it. But in the 40th psalm and the second verse, he said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, he makes an illustration there that, you know, a person that's in a miry pit, that's sort of like a quicksand, something he's sinking up in, he's getting caught up in. And that is in relationship to sin in our life, that we get caught up in that and that we sink in it and we get more and more taken by it. And we can't climb out of it ourselves. But he said that the Lord picked him up out of that miry clay and set him on a rock. and gave him a firm foundation which that he could stand on. In the 61st Psalm, in the second verse, and along about the latter portion of that verse, he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And he was talking about in times of trouble and all, that we should always look to God, our rock and our salvation, because he's higher than I. He's in greater position than we are. He can pick us up. He can take us out of that miry pit. He can set us on the firm foundation, and he can keep us there against all the difficulties of things that might come in our life. Rather in the book of Judges, the sixth chapter and the 26th verse. He said, "Build," and this was Gideon that was the one that was speaking here, or was being spoken to rather by God. He said, "Build on an altar unto, excuse me, build an altar unto the Lord on this rock." And I'm not going to take time to explain the whole situation that he was in right then. But again, it's just another reference to a rock that is a solid foundation. And he said, "Build an altar on this rock." An altar is a thing of sacrifice. And certainly there was a sacrifice given by Jesus himself that we might have access to him as the rock of our salvation. We can find actually many references in the Old Testament, especially to the rock, and the rock being God, or the rock being the Lord, or the rock being salvation. And all of those give us an indication that there is a firmness and a surety to that which we are given access to when we are in the rock, as he talks about in several places. He talks about the clefts of the rock. When we sing Rock of Ages, that's what Rock of Ages, cleft for me, a cleft or a hiding place that you can get into against the storms so that you can have protection. And Jesus is our protection for our soul. He is our surety that everything will be well with us. In the the writing that referred to of building the altar on the rock in Judges, we can find example of that also found in the New Testament, in the book of Luke's account of the gospel, in the sixth chapter. Jesus, being the speaker, says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods came and the streams beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So he just makes a comparison. Those that hear the gospel, that listen to the gospel, and that seek the Lord for salvation, builds upon a rock. They have a strong foundation. And those who don't, they're just on the earth or on the sand that can easily be moved and be destroyed. And certainly when it comes to judgment time, those who built on the sand or upon the earth, that they will be immediately destroyed. But those who are on the foundation of Jesus, they'll have that eternal life. They'll be able to withstand the storms and the trials and the troubles that come along. I want to go back to the Old Testament and look at some symbolism of the rock. And again, there's many symbolisms in here that we could attest to or refer to anyway. First of all, in the book of Exodus, I believe it's the 17th chapter. I'm not going to turn and read it, but I'm just going to give you the story around it. Most of you are familiar with it. When the Hebrew children were in their travels from Egypt and going toward the Holy Land, that they became thirsty. There was a drought and there was no water available to them. And God told Moses to stand up on a rock and to take his staff and to strike the rock. And when he struck it, that broke open and water came out of it, and it was water sufficient for the people and for their animals. So that had taken place. It was just a simple illustration of Jesus, the rock, being smitten one time. He had to die for us one time. He had to come and suffer one time. He had to have all of the difficulties of his life and the passion of his life and the events that took place, that it was sufficient one time for our salvation. Well, a little bit later, and I'm going to turn to the book of Numbers to give the account that Moses wrote of this. In the 20th chapter of Numbers, we find the seventh verse, or starting in the seventh verse, said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," this is another time when the people were thirsty. They were without water again. And so the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that they shall give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels." In other words, they had been whining and complaining and all because they didn't have water. He said, "Must we fetch your water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I gave them." Now, this was the sin that Moses had that kept him from going into the promised land with the children of Israel. He had to oversee that and to look over from Mount Horeb and to see the land that they were going into. But he was not permitted to go in, even though that his health was still good. God did not allow him to, and he went into the desert, and God took his life and buried him there where no man knows. But anyway, this was the occasion, another time when they were thirsty. And God told Moses to speak to the rock. He didn't tell him to strike the rock like he did the other time. And so Moses, in his own anger, and he questioned the people, said, "Now, we got to bring this, bring water out of this rock." And he took his rod and he beat the rock two times. The rock still opened up, and the water came out and provided for the people. But the sin was that it was an illustration. It was to be, this is where the people missed the lesson that God had intended Moses to teach them, is that he didn't speak to the rock, but he struck the rock twice. Jesus only had to die once for our sins. He only had to die once for the sins of all mankind. And so he didn't have to go back again. We're told in the Hebrew letter, if a person could fall away from the Lord and be lost again, that it would take Jesus having to come back and die again on the cross in order for their sins to be forgiven again. That was not going to happen. Jesus only had to suffer one time, only had to die one time, only had to give his life for our sins one time. And so the rock being struck the first time was emblematic of that responsibility that Jesus was going to take on himself when he came into the world. But the second time, when they needed the resources of water in this case, Moses was to speak to the rock. Because after that, Jesus had came and died. Now, we've got to understand this was hundreds of years, even thousands of years before that Jesus was to come. But the symbolism was there. It was just as good as he already come. They were to understand, and they missed this lesson because Moses didn't do it right. After the rock had been struck, after Jesus was to die on the cross and give his life for man's sins. After that, it was not a matter of what he did for us, but what we would petition him for. That Moses was petitioned God for the water to come forward just when he spoke. Everybody that has been saved has had to call upon the Lord. They've had to put their trust in Him. Moses was supposed to put his trust in God to show the people that the Savior had already been smitten, even though that it was to happen many years later as far as their life was concerned. But that because he had already been smitten, then it was just up to the individuals to seek the Lord with their own request to Him for the needs that they had. And so the rock was still broken again because the intent, of course, was to teach them a lesson, but they also had an answer to prayer in getting the water from them. But because of that sin, because that they did not believe, Aaron and Moses did not believe what the Lord had said, they let their anger get in the way, and they did the wrong thing. So that cost them the privilege of going into the promised land with the people when they made it there. But this rock was an illustration, again, for us, that is used for our Lord. Matter of fact, in the 1 Corinthians letter, if I might turn over right quickly and read a verse over there. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 4th verse. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, he's talking about these Hebrews that was on their travel and their journey, and they needed water for their physical well-being, but they also needed spiritual water. And he said that spiritual rock that went with them. Now, the rock they got water out of was a natural rock that was there, but there was a spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that spiritual rock is where they had to get their drink of water from for salvation. And so he said that they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So this makes a definite explanation that rock in the Old Testament that has been talked about and is used many times in the Scriptures is a rock of salvation, the rock of Christ, the rock of Jesus Himself, that He is the means by which that we have eternal life. We rely upon Him. And that rock is still that same rock that we sing about, the same rock that we rely upon. And something that is, I think, a very important teaching on that rock, we find in Matthew's account of the gospel in the 16th chapter. And this is after that Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter had made the declaration that with the Christ, the Son, living God. And Jesus had said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father from heaven. And of course, that's how we learn about salvation. It's not what somebody says. It's not a preacher telling us we've prayed long enough. But when we have trusted in the Lord to the saving of our soul, God lets us know. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But then after that declaration that Peter had said, "No, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Then Jesus said to him in the 18th verse, "And I say unto thee also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there's two terms used here. He says, "Thou art Peter." Now, of course, that was the name that we come to know of Cephas, which was his name was given by God as being Peter, or by the Lord as being Peter. And the word Peter comes from the Greek word Petros, or Petros rather, that means a small stone. And so he said to Peter, "said you're a small stone." Even though Peter had made this declaration of his testimony of knowing that Jesus was the Son of God, that he said, you're still a small stone, and upon this rock. Now, there are some people that have gotten the wrong idea, and they think that they're talking about Peter, that he's going to build his church on Peter. That's a falsehood that's been perpetuated for many generations. But still, he's saying, "Peter, you're a small stone upon this rock." And the interpretation of this rock came from the Greek word Petros, rather than Petros, which was Peter. Petros was a large boulder, an unmovable boulder. And actually where they were at the time was in Petra, in the north part of the Palestinian area, where they had some huge cliffs that they had carved houses out of, and they carved a whole city out of. They lived in those rocks, and there were several cities up in that part that had porous caverns and all that they could live in, and they built their home. And so he was saying, this rock being Petra, that he's talking about a large boulder, that Peter's a small stone, but on this large boulder, he's talking about himself. Upon this rock, the same rock of the Old Testament, the same rock that is Christ, and upon this rock I will build my church. Because his church is not centered upon a man of this world, but upon Christ Jesus that came from heaven and gave his life. The Bible says not only for us as individuals, but he gave his life for his church. And he established his church and his personal ministry upon himself, and gathered people together to be the first administrators of that church and the first members of that church. That would be who he would bless to go out into all the world and carry the gospel. So the rock, Jesus, is the one that we refer to. When we talk about him as our rock, it's our solid foundation. It's the one that God has taken us out of the mire and set upon so that we can't falter from it, that we can't get away from his protection, that we are secure in Christ Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation. And that's our message. It's shorter than usual, I guess, for me. But anyway, he's the rock of our salvation. And I'm thankful for that I have a secure anchoring in the Lord, that I don't have to worry about falling off or falling away from it, but that it's there and it's for us that are saved to be anchored into, so that we are always in his grasp. And I'm thankful for that. He is the rock, as David said, of my salvation, my rock and my fortress. All of the wonderful things that David used to illustrate about that rock, God, Jesus, his Savior. And I'm thankful that we still have that same rock to cling to today. If you don't know the Lord in the free pardon of sin, you don't have that anchor in the rock, and then we still give you the opportunity that God has given for you to have the privilege of seeking him for salvation. If you don't know the Lord, you're not anchored in the rock, if you're still in that miry clay sinking down, then we would encourage you to seek him while you have time and opportunity to find the sweet peace that Jesus has to give that we talked about, so that every day and every hour, every moment, you're centered on Jesus, the rock of salvation. We want you to know him like we do. Let's have a song. We'll stand and sing. That you think about that and consider your heart if you're not prepared for God, to meet God.
Rock of ages, let it for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy wound this life which flows lead us in the double pure. Cleanse me from
Father, we thank you